The top 10 things you'll never hear a dad say. All right? Here they are. Number 10. Well, how about that? I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Number 9. You know, Pumpkin, now that you're 13, you'll be ready for unchaperoned car dates. Number 8. I noticed that all your friends have certain hostile attitudes. I like that. Number 7. Here's a credit card and the keys to my new car. Go crazy. Number 6. What do you mean you want to play football? Figure skating is not good enough for you, son? I'm just reading. All right. Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. Number 4. Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey things, you know, that makes it run or something. Just have it towed to the mechanic. Pay whatever you ask. Number 3. I love this one. No son of mine is going to live under this roof without an earring. Now quit your belly aching and let's go to the mall. Here's number, this is a good one. What do you want to get? Go out and get a job for? I make plenty of money for you to spend. Number 1. What do you want for Father's Day? Don't worry about that. It's no big deal. Right? I did get a great gift from my children. I got a new golf bag, one that I would never buy for myself. All right. I know I'm short on time. We've done a lot of good things. We've done a lot of important things today. And so you're getting a mixed bag. Fathers are important. We've had scripture for that. We've recognized our father. We've also given him some great gifts, and we've learned some things. Brother Dave, I admire you. Yes, you. For being the oldest dad to have a child here. That was your goal. Most dads wouldn't say that either, I don't think. But amen, that's good. And I know she is a blessing. But, you know, and our teens are going to camp. What a great week. The importance of prayer. We need to pray for them. Some of my best weeks in life were spent at a camp. Some of the most profitable weeks of my life, spiritually speaking, were at camp. Rededicated my life at camp when I was 19 years old and had the privilege of taking teenagers for years. I remember one year we loaded up a bus with 100 of us, went all the way to Dayton, Tennessee, and three buses. One of them broke down on the way there. One of them broke down on the way home. It was kind of like a reoccurring thing. And when you're 12 hours away from home and the bus breaks down out on Interstate 75 and you've got 100 kids under your responsibility, that's not fun. But it is, it'll make you pray real quick. But so camp is a great thing. Pray for our leaders. Our teenagers today are facing things that I didn't have to deal with when I was a youth director. Kids are really going through some difficult times and they need a lot of wisdom. So pray for that for our leaders. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. I'm hoping you can hear me okay. I'm going to be getting a new mic soon, but this one I have to bear with for just a little bit longer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. Now, let me just kind of give you what happened over the past month and a half. If you remember Mother's Day, does anyone remember Mother's Day topic? Anyone remember Mother's Day topic? Huh? It was to the fathers, right? Fathers, husbands, how to love your wives and the mother of your children, right? And you remember what I told you on Mother's Day, right? I said, now, on Father's Day, we're going to do just the opposite. We are going to talk about how wives are to love their husbands and the father of their children. I thought at the time that was a great thing to do. Then I started putting my stuff together this week, and I realized, uh-oh, I should let somebody else do this one. So what I have done for my wife's sake, I have provided her with a bag to put over her head for the next 20 minutes. She told me yesterday, I began sharing some of the things I was going to, and she said, don't be an idiot. I love the insights. And so I must admit at that point, I scrapped my message and started all over again. So it's here for you, honey. If you feel like you need it at any point, especially point number 4, you may want to slide that thing on your head. I'm praying time runs out and we don't get to point 4. That's because I don't want you to say a word. Don't say, just hide, okay? Just hide. And there's scripture on the side, Isaiah. So, yeah, I've been very careful to write a lot of notes, so I stick to my notes. My wife tells me I get in trouble when I go off script and kind of do my own thing. And she says, especially when it comes to marriage and women and all that good stuff, she said, be careful. So I'm going to try to be careful. Here's what I'm going to do. I am going to be biblical today. How's that? Can I give you that one? I'm going to be biblical today. And some of you are wondering, what in the world is he going to talk about today? And why is he sweating so much? Well, you'll learn as we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 33. It says this, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. This is the command given to husbands, to love your wife even as you love yourself. That's hard. All right, but we're not talking about what the husbands are to do. It'll probably come up a little bit, but here's where we are. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. That word reverence means to respect, to hold in high regard. Now, here's what I want us to understand, and we're going to have to skip a lot of this just because of time. Number one, this is not an option. You understand what I'm saying here? For a man to love his wife is not an option. It's a command. For a wife to respect her husband is not an option. It's a command. It's not a contingency. I will respect him as long as he does this, 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 and this. But when he fails to do his part, then I fail to respect. Listen, that's not what the Word of God says. Now you say, you mean I've got to respect that jerk even when he acts like a fool? Yes. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Do we want God to honor our lives? Yes. As husbands, I want God to honor my life and to bless my life because I follow what he says. As a wife, you should want God to honor and bless your life because you do what it says or what the Word of God says or what God himself says. So we've got the command. Wives, respect your husbands. All right? Let's move on. Number two, what respect is not? What respect is not? I wanted to put this in there because I think it's important. Respect is not never questioning your husband. It's nothing wrong with questioning your husband. It's not disrespectful. Anybody here ever question God? Have you ever read the book of Psalms? Okay, the psalmist questions God continually. Why, God? Why, God? Now listen, if it's all right to question God, it's all right to question your husband. It's the attitude and manner probably has more to do with it than anything. So respect is not never questioning your husband. Number two, respect is not unbiblical obedience. I've been in counseling before, and I've had men come to me, and they say, you need to teach my wife to be in subjection to me because the Bible says that she's supposed to submit herself to me. And I said, okay, we can talk about that. But are you loving your wife the way you should? Well, Come on now. Come on now. We need to make sure that obedience is understood in the right context, the biblical context. Number three, respect is not being a doormat. It's not being a doormat. Women, moms, wives, God does not expect you to be a doormat for your husband. Number four, respect is not accepting any abuse of any kind. No woman should have to accept abuse and have it called respect. No. Number five, respect is not always giving in or giving him always what he wants. That's not respect. Number six, respect is not being anything less than who God says you are. Being who God says you are. Don't let a husband beat you down and tell you you're something that God says you're not. That's what respect is not. Number three, what respect looks like. Okay, so here's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. Because I like the commands of Scripture, and I'm a good legalist. I love to hear what I'm supposed to do. But sometimes it's good to kind of what I call flesh it out. Okay, so if this is what I'm supposed to do, if I'm supposed to respect my husband, what does that look like? Can you give me some help in that area? Now, here's the thing. I was online looking, and there were some websites that give 100 different ways to respect your husband. I'm not that good. Matter of fact, I only come up with 3 or 4 this morning that I think are important, and I think that are valued, and I think they're very general, but I think the Holy Spirit can really help you with that and narrowing it down to whatever it is in your life that needs to be worked on. So what respect look like? Number one, here's how we respect our husbands, the father of our children, by making the home a haven from the world. Now listen, we're not, and I want you to understand this. I understand, so don't tune me out, all right? Don't tune me out here. I understand things are a lot different than they used to be. I understand our culture has changed. I understand that a lot of women are working today. I understand that. Stacy has worked from full-time to part-time in different ways since we got married. And so I understand that. But listen, the culture never, ever should conflict God's word, right? No matter what, we still have to follow God's word. And God's word says that the wives are the keepers of the home. Proverbs 31, if you look at what a godly woman is, there it is. That's what a godly woman does. And she is the keeper of the home. She is responsible for what takes place in the home. Now, let me say this. I'm going to give these things to you quick because, again, time is running out. Here's what this means. Number one, be his wife, not his mother. I know the old saying, and I've seen it carried out multiple times, boys, young men, will try and search for a woman that is a lot like their mother. And girls will usually search out a man that's a lot like their father. I'm sorry. But listen. It's okay to search out a woman that reminds you a lot of your mom. But listen, she's not your mom. We need to grow up. Now, here's the thing. Even if they want you to treat them like they're your mother, mom or wives, don't do it. Don't treat them that way. Don't mother them. It's not a good thing to mother your husband. You know what that means? What do moms do? They expect obedience. Don't do that. I heard the story one time of a man who went and bought a gift, but he had several kids. He went and bought a gift, brought it home, and he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I've got one gift, and I've got 5 children. So this gift is going to go to the child who honors his mom, obeys his mom, and does exactly what she tells him him or her to do. So kids, you tell me, who deserves it? They looked around, they looked at Dad and said, Dad, you do, you take it. Listen, some of you will figure that out. Your wives will explain it to you later, okay? So listen, don't be bossy. Don't be naggy. Men, that's not respecting your husband. All right, let's move on, right? I know, time is going to get me out of a lot of things today. Here's a good one. Pray for them every day. I threw this in this morning because I think it's important. You want to respect your husband, pray for him every day. Listen, he needs it. He needs it. Number two, commitment and devotion. Your husband needs to know that you are committed and devoted to him. Can I give you a scenario? Boy, I wish you were as handy around the house as so-and-so. I wish you made as much money as so-and-so. I wish you treated me like so-and-so treats his wife. Don't do that. Don't compare your husband to other people. Let him know he is the most important person, the most important person, the most important person in your life. Listen, you may be saying, no, that's my children. No. That's your husband. Husbands, that's your wives. Okay, now you say, I should neglect. No. Just remember who the most important person is and make sure you let him know he's the most important person. And so, number two, commitment, devotion. Number three, and here's one, I love this one, expect them to be men. Expect them to be men. Now, if you would, and I'm going to move quickly, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13, I love this verse. I've used it, taught on a couple times. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to a church filled with a lot of sin, a lot of immorality, a lack of leadership by men, a lack of strength by men. And what does he say? He said, be strong and quit ye like men. You know what he's saying? Act like a man. I did some studying this week. I would love to bring a message about the feminization of men. And our world today is trying to feminize men. And we need to be very careful about that. Because that's not what God wants. There's a great passage in the book of Isaiah. And I believe it's Isaiah chapter 3 about talking about how God judges a nation, how he judged Judah. You know, one of the ways that God judged Judah because of their sin was to take away the leadership. He pulled the leadership. And then it says, you know who was going to reign? Children. And who was going to lead? Women. Listen, we've got a responsibility. We need to act like men. All right, now let me take you over to another one, great one. And you say, well, you know, what does that have to do with me, Pastor? Proverbs 31, if you go there real quick. Proverbs 31, you say, oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor, you've got this mixed up. This is Father's Day, not Mother's Day. No, I've got it right. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 23. This is the Proverbs 31 woman. This is the woman who is serving God and making her home what it needs to be. And there's some guidelines, some principles here. But look at verse number 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Now, what does that mean? Well, we don't do things quite like this. Number one, our city doesn't have gates. You didn't come through the gate to get into Wheelersburg this morning. Our cities don't have gates. But the gate was a place where business was taken care of. It was a place where prominent men, leaders, went. And he was respected in the gate. People knew him. Why did they know him as being a leader and a respectful man? Because of what? His wife. Did you realize, wives, you have such an important role to build your husbands, to encourage your husbands, to help them to be all that God has called them to be? Now listen, there are certain things in a home that may be for one parent or another. For instance, there's sometimes certain parents have certain strengths. There's some women that are really good with money and they oversee and pay the bills. They take care of that. And maybe there's some other things that you go back and forth, and it's okay to do those things. But listen, there's one thing that God has never made a matter of family dynamics, and that's leadership in the home. Men have been given the responsibility to be leaders in the home. And wives, it's important that you provoke that. How? One, encourage your husbands to lead and encourage them in leadership. When they do something right, praise them for it. Tell them they're doing a good job. Encourage your husbands to lead. Number two, expect them to lead. Number three, allow them to lead. Number four, trust them to lead. And number five, expect them to fail at times, because they will. I have and do and will. But listen, allow them to fail. Push your husband to be the, if we want God to bless our homes, it's got to be biblically. We've got to do it God's way. All right, number four. And I don't have a lot of time for this one. This is good. The number four of how to respect your husband is romance. All right, now, romance is code word. All right, so y'all understand the code, you adults here. All right, physical companionship. All right, we've got a mixed crowd here. We've got teenagers, and they don't understand anything that I'm talking about right now. And we've got some young ones, like little Henry right there. We don't want to hurt his ears. And so can I say romance? Everybody know what I'm talking about? No? Oh, I'll say what you're holding right there. You do understand what it means. All right, here's what let me give you what Brian White has learned in 32 years of marriage, 16 years of pastoring, 23 years of ministry, a lot of studying. Here's what I've come to understand. Men, did I get something wrong? Oh, okay. Yeah, you might want to put that on now. Here's what I've learned. Men don't understand women. And women don't understand men. Now that we've got that settled, we really don't go any further, do we? We don't understand one another. And listen, I'm not trying to be, this is where I'm reading my writing, all right? As I have studied and experienced through counseling and my own marriage, romance is probably one of the top two or three issues or problems in the areas of married couples. It's an issue. And here's what I'm going to tell you. It's going to become more of an issue and more of a problem. You know why? Let me show you why. Anybody got a cell phone? Right there. Anybody got an iPad? Mike's usually got, there's one. You don't have your computer with you, I know. That's going to make marriage and the issue of romance so much more difficult. Listen, when I was a kid, a teenager, Mom and Dad, if you would grab that bag and put it over your head now and just close your ears. When I was a teenager, I saw some things that I shouldn't have seen. But you know what? I did not have that phone. I didn't have an iPad, and I didn't have a computer. You had to go to the store, and you had to purchase something, or maybe one of your friends had something under his mattress or hidden in a hole 500 feet behind his house. And that never happened, but anyway. That's how you saw that. Today, it's right here. Right here. And listen, can I address these guys over here? You guys, listen, we got about 12 of you, 13, 14, 15 of you. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. And if you ever listen to anything your pastor tells you, girls, close your ears. Guys, listen to me. The worst thing you can do for your marriage is look at pornography. I'm just telling you, those things will never leave your mind. I remember images that I saw when I was 16, 17 years of age. They don't go away. You will help your marriage by not allowing yourself to get entangled with that stuff. It will hurt, I promise you. Now, God's grace is great, but it will hurt. Romance is not bad. I kind of grew up in an independent fundamental movement where when you went to church, it was never talked about. We didn't talk about romance. For men, romance is a need. It is what I would consider, and I'm a man, I can say this. Now, some of you men disagree with me, that's fine. I think a lot of this is age. There's a lot of factors here. But for men, it's a category one need for men. For women, it is a thank you, Lee, I appreciate that. Not going there. For women, it is a byproduct of other needs being met. Listen, did you hear that? For women, it is a byproduct of other needs being met. It's not the most important need. It's way down on the list. And that, again, that's an age thing sometimes too. But let's understand something. There's a book of the Bible that most Jews would not let their children read because of the romantic connotations, the Song of Solomon. I've tried to get Todd Ruby to teach the book of Song of Solomon in Sunday school. I said, I think it'll increase our attendance in Sunday school. He refuses. He said, I can't do it. But there is Bible studies out there. It's a good, I'm not being stupid. I'm being kind of real, but kind of funny anyway. But another book that contains a lot of wisdom and warnings about the improper usage of romance. I think of the book of Proverbs that warns a man. Okay, I think of 1 Corinthians that tells a man to be careful about what he involves himself into. 1 Corinthians, we're going to go here and then we'll be done. So give me some time. We're not having services tonight. So give me some latitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is, we're going to finish, I think, with this. Yes, we'll finish with this. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's got 2 Corinthians. All right. Let's start in verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but his wife, or the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, so what is he saying here about romance? Well, number one, romance in the marriage is helpful in avoiding fornication. Romance keeps fornication on the... Now, it helps to prevent it, but it doesn't... It's not 100%. It's not 100%. Romance does not make it 100% avoidable. But a proper romantic relationship in a marriage goes a long way to helping avoid fornication. Number two, romance should be characterized by kindness and goodwill. Did you hear the word benevolence in here? Kindness and goodwill. Not angry, not mean, not demanding. It should be kind and it should be of goodwill. Number three, there is to be equality in romance. And by that, I believe what Paul is suggesting to us here is that it should be a somewhat of a balance. A balance. I've had it asked of me before, not very seldom, and I praise God for that. How often? I don't answer that because that's not for me to answer. But there should be some balance in there. And be careful about this. Don't compare, I'm going to tell you this right now. And listen to me. Men and women, I have never talked to another man about our sex life. Our romantic life, I'm sorry. I'm not on script. I'm going off the reservoir here, you know. Don't. A man, especially a man, needs to be careful about talking about his romance with another man. Because you know what? Here's what a man does. A man operates not... Put that on. Just go ahead and put it on. Go out. Go outside. No. Men do not operate the way women do. And it takes nothing for a man to be ready for romance. Okay? So when a man is sharing with another man his romance, it starts a man to thinking about things that he should not be thinking. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Don't share those things with another man. Women, be careful what you share with another woman. Be careful. There are people to help with that who can help you spiritually with those things. Let me give you another warning. Women, don't share those things with men that aren't your husband. And be careful about getting to know men in the workplace or anywhere else and connect with them on an emotional level. Because when you connect with emotional level with a woman, it can lead to other things. Don't do that. The best advice I could give you would be don't do that. It's not healthy, and it will not lead to good things. So anyway, back to the point, there is equality in romance. It should be some balance in there. Should be some balance. Number four, do not deprive one another unless it is mutually acceptable. Now, I think this, and again, I think this youth and age, young people have it's different for them than I think it is for older people. I think it has a less, the older you get, I'm told, the less it has to do as important in your marriage. But young people will view this differently. Number five, romance should never be a tool for manipulation or a punishment for bad behavior or holding it back because of bad behavior. Listen, can I tell you, that's sin. And there's consequences to that. Now, on the other side of that, hindering factors that may prevent maybe us from having that balance in our romance. Sinful romantic habits, past or present, should not govern your romance. Should not govern your romance. Number two, physical problems. Sometimes it's just not possible. Three, bad behavior. Can I give you a clue? And God's taught me a lot, and he's still teaching me a lot. You don't have to put the bag on. If you're going to be a jerk from 8 o'clock to 10:55 at night, and then you want romance at 11, it's probably not going to work out the way you want it to. Men, and I'm talking to men, be careful of that. Be careful of your bad behavior. You know, because just like, here's the thing, you know, pornography leaves a lasting image. Bad behavior leaves a lasting image in your wife for years later. Just remember that. You know, those of you that are young. Number four, not being the husband or wife God has called you to be. You say, well, what does that have to do with it? Because everything has spiritual roots. Let me just tell you, your romance will be rooted in spiritual principles. If you are what you are as a wife spiritually, and the husband is what he needs to be as a husband spiritually, then things will work together a whole lot better. Make sure that you are what God has called you to be. Okay, we're going to close with this. How many of you, and you can answer this honestly, how many of you would like to see a change in your husband? It's okay. I understand. I'm not perfect. Come on. It's okay. Wow. Nobody's touching that one. All right. How many husbands would like there to be some kind of changes in your wife? Come on. Thank you for honesty, Mike. Dave, thank you. Come on now.
This is church. We don't say things like that in church. I'll get in trouble for raising my hand. No, you're not getting in trouble for raising your hand. Pastor said it's okay. All right, listen. So I'm just going to tell you, we all want to see change in our spouses, right? There's nothing wrong with that. How are we going to get it? Here's the key. You're going to see a change in your spouse, not by nagging, manipulating, strong-arming, or any other fleshly methods. Here's how change is going to happen. There's one person that will change your spouse. God, all right? Now, how do you think God's going to do that? Through you. How? Through you.
By praying and asking,
being obedient. Being obedient and being the respectful wife that God has called you to be. Yeah. Believe it or not, that is going to change Jim. And I've heard he needs a lot of changing. Now, the other way, gentlemen, you want God to change your wife? You aren't going to do it. He is. How's he going to do that, Jim? By you doing what? Being obedient and doing what to your wife?
Loving her.
Loving her.
That is what's going to bring change. You say, well, how? You mean I can do that? No, God does that, but he uses us to do it. You want to change your husband? Respect him. You want to change your wife? Love her. But you see, that takes sacrifice. That takes work. That's hard because sometimes you got to grit your teeth. Now, again, that does not mean that we accept behaviors that are inappropriate and things that are wrong. But we need to love and respect one another the way God has called us to. Marriage can be great, be wonderful, or not. But you know what? That's up to you. God doesn't just wave a magic wand the day you get married. I wish he did. That day I got married, May 9th, 1987, started me on a journey. And in that journey, there has been a lot of ups, and there's been a whole lot of downs. And it's been a whole lot of work. There's been a lot of great things, four in particular. And there's been some things that haven't been so good. But you know what? I wouldn't trade her for anything. Well, maybe, never mind. I wouldn't trade her for anything because I love her. I'm not perfect. God's got a work to do. And she's not perfect, despite what you all think. Brother Parsley, she's not perfect. I know you think she is. She's not perfect. She's got her flaws. We all do. But thank God for his grace. Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for marriage. Thank you for your word, which helps us, encourages us, strengthens us, gives us wisdom. Lord, we thank you for our wives, and we thank you for our husbands. Help us to love and respect one another the way you would have us to. Father, we ask that you would bless this invitation. I don't know what the needs. We may have someone here lost. We may have someone here that whose marriage is in trouble. We may have a husband who's struggling with some things in his life that you need to intervene. Maybe we got a wife who's on the verge of maybe walking out. I don't know, but you do. And Father, we ask that you would be an encouragement to them, that you would help them. And Lord, if it's that bad, may they seek out some wisdom from those who can help. Father, we ask that you would just bless our church, bless these families, bless our fathers and our mothers, that we would be the families that you would have us to be so that we can be the church that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many say, preacher, I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ, no doubt in my mind. You'll slip your hand up and say, that's me, that's my testimony. Slip it up and put it back down. Would you do that? Thank you. Put that back down. Are you here today? And maybe you don't know Christ is your Savior. You've never accepted him. Or you don't. Maybe you just don't know if you're saved. If that's you, would you be willing to slip your hand up? Nobody looking around, just slip it up and say, hey, that's me. I'm not saved. I know it. Pray for me. And I wouldn't mention your name. But anyone like that, you slip it up. Anyone? I don't know what your marriage is like, Dad. I don't know what your marriage is like, Mom. I don't know what the home is like, parents. Kids, I don't know what your home life is like. But I do know one thing. I know this and I stand on this. There is an answer, and that answer is Jesus Christ. And knowing Him and living for Him is the answer. Maybe you need to make some changes. Father, have your will and way in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.